So we stay in the book of Deuteronomy, and we stay in chapter 5. And we are going to look at verses 8 through 10, the second commandment. Again, Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10, the second commandment. Again, we'll be going through them one by one, all 10. And we'll be using the larger catechism explanation of these commandments. So I remind you, you might bring your confession of faith and catechisms as an assistance to you as I read through them, as some of them are especially long. Hear now the word of God, the second commandment. Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Again, this is the second of the Ten Commandments. As we're following the larger catechism, we won't read this one because it just restates it, but Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 107, answers the question, quoting Exodus, what is the second commandment? We studied the first commandment last week, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The message for us then, working with 1 Peter 3:15 was, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. No other gods in his presence. He is omnipresent. No other gods in your heart to begin with. Now, we saw that sin that is forbidden includes the sin of idolatry, but the second commandment will focus on the details and the issues of idolatry. Idolatry is more focused now in the second commandment. That is, not just having no other gods, but don't have any representation. The first commandment is don't have any gods before God's face. The second commandment is let's reveal the true face of things. And idolatry, remember, begins in the heart. John Calvin has said, and you will remember, our hearts are idol factories. Remember what a factory really does. There's a real deliberate design, a real careful mold, and a really deliberate plan and design of spitting them out constantly, right? Modern factory spits them out fast. Our hearts are idol factories. And of course, our hands are busy with the business of our hearts. So it's natural to start making visible idols. I would remind us that as we're continuing, I quoted an article a while ago that we don't have idols of stone and wood much anymore, although we see them all around us with other religions. But in Christianity, Protestant Christianity especially, we don't tend to have idols of stone and wood, but we do have the biggest idol of what? Wanting to be recognized on social media. That's the biggest idol of our day. Wanting to be recognized and approved and be somebody on social media. No gods in God's presence, thus no idolatrous representations that would lead to false worship and service away from true worship and service of the only true God. I give you as the point of this text in its context. The second commandment teaches us to sanctify God in your hearts with hearts and hands free from idolatry by true spiritual worship. Again, sanctify God in your hearts with hearts and hands free from idolatry by true spiritual worship. And don't forget that our chief end is to worship God. The reason he saves us is to serve him in worship and service according to the way he wants from hearts that truly want to. Now recognize this. Do you remember that this has already come up in Deuteronomy? In the historical prologue, idolatry has been dealt with in great detail. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 31. We're going out of their way to recognize you have gone to idolatry before. Don't do it again. You're being saved out of idolatry. Don't do it again. We want to remind you of the Ten Commandments, including not having idols, because the last time we told you this, before Moses even came down with the Ten Commandments, you had already made idols and said, this is your God who has delivered you. It's a significant warning of the historical prologue because it's a horrible part of their history again and again and again. Even at the giving of the Ten Commandments, before Moses got down from Mount Sinai, there's a constant warning, 1 Corinthians 10:14, applying the story of these people. 1 John 5:21 related, flee idolatry. Make sure you don't have any idols, little children. Warning in the New Testament for Christians now, today as well. That repetition, this constant repetition is important to remind and emphasize. I've given you a sermon already, flee idolatry. I almost gave you the same sermon, but now in all capital letters, flee idolatry, because it's such a constant reminder by repetition and warning. Beloved, run away from adultery with false images, that you would run to your God in truth. Love God truly. Don't misrepresent him. Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks. And so the message for you this morning from the second commandment positively is this: worship God in spirit and in truth. First commandment, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Second commandment, worship God in spirit and in truth. Don't dirty and bloody your hands with false idolatrous hearts. Don't dirty and bloody your hands with false idolatrous hearts. Look at verses, first I want to say this. We keep thinking about marriage because that's the main metaphor in Scripture, communicating about the relationship of God and his people, Christ and his church. So you don't, when you're in marriage, beloved, you don't keep, if there was anyone before a significant other, girlfriends, boyfriends, when you're married to someone else, you don't keep tokens of the old girlfriends and boyfriends, right? You don't keep necklaces around your neck or rings on your fingers from previous boyfriends and girlfriends, right? That would be insanity. That would be craziness that you're going to have some kind of tokens, because what are they going to do? They make you think about them, but you're giving your heart to this person. Don't make new ones. Don't make these kinds of things that will steal your focus away from your wife or your husband. And that's what God is saying in verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. Don't make any image to worship or serve God. Notice, the real concern is that you wouldn't be doing that and pretend that you are worshiping, serving God with these idols, these images that are going to make you think of other things, make you think of false gods, draw your attention to things that are not truly God. This is to hate God, he says. You do this and it shows you actually hate me, not love me. Idolatry is adultery. What worse hatred could there be expressed in action from hearts than adultery? And God says, you turn to idols, you're committing adultery. God is jealous, like a husband. This is a good, holy jealousy. I don't want anyone else in your midst, and I don't want you having any tokens of anyone else. I alone am your God. I alone am your holy husband. He's already talked about this in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 24. He is a jealous God. In fact, remember one of his names, as we studied through the scriptures when we had our series on the names of God, one of his names is jealous. And if we would stop and remember, we're glad when our spouses are jealous for us. We should be, not with a paranoia, but with a proper expectation that I alone am your husband, I alone am your wife, and therefore I don't expect you to be having anything that's going to remind you of someone else or turn your eyes ahead to someone else. You only have my wedding ring, and God's wedding ring is the scripture, it's the covenant. I'm going to turn now to the larger catechism, question 109. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 109, if you'd like to follow with me. First, we look at what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment. The sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself. Tolerating a false religion, the making any representation of God or all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves, or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. Those things are forbidden. As I'm reading through there, I think a couple of things I'd like to highlight there that stand out. First of all, notice the very beginning has to do with all it's related to worship, that we are shouldn't be doing or planning any kind of religious worship that God has not instituted. We shouldn't be doing anything he hasn't commanded. Corrupting the worship of God. But notice this concern of inventing things. Now, that doesn't have to be an idol that we would bow and worship. It can be anything that we require as an element in worship that is not commanded by God. That's forbidden. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are, notice that it says. It doesn't matter how sincere you might be. It isn't pure if it isn't what God wants. Now, it's interesting how it's saying taking up from tradition. That's a big problem with the Protestant Reformation. They wanted to get rid of all the Catholic stuff that had been developed. And by the way, that included man-made hymns, and that included instruments. That's Roman Catholic. That is what brought that stuff into worship. And when the Reformers came around, it wasn't just saved by God alone. It was sola scriptura, the word of God alone. What does God say about worship? Notice that it talks about the corrupting of worship, adding to it, having to take on traditions. And I'm thinking about what I've just been reading in the history of the Puritans, mostly from our library for other work, which has been such a blessing. We have such an amazing, helpful library. But I was just horrified to be reminded of what the Puritans went through. Started with Queen Elizabeth, a little bit of toleration after a while with King James. We get to King Charles II, and it's unbelievable the kinds of things that happened to the Puritans when they simply refused to do Roman Catholic things in worship. Though the English church was looking to be separated from the Catholic church, they wanted to preserve their things of worship. And the Puritans said, no, we are not going to make the sign of the cross when we do baptism. We are not going to kneel at the Lord's Supper. We're not going to refuse those who refuse to do it from the Lord's Supper. We're not going to wear, I can't even remember the worship, but the name of the word, the white kind of gown church. You might see that often in the Roman Catholic Church with the priests or the acolytes. They have like a white shirt they wear over their gowns. We're not wearing those because that's all not required and it's forbidden. It's superstitious. We can't do it. And these Puritans, so many of these Puritan pastors lost their livelihoods, lost their churches, lost their homes. At one point, were forbidden to be within 5 miles of any church. And some of them had their ears and noses cut off their faces and their faces branded and paraded around the neighborhood. Because they said, I will not bow down and I will not worship God in any way he's not commanded. This is idolatry. One of the Puritans was quoted as, I will die for my king, but I will not be damned by him. That is, I will obey my king in every way I can, but I won't go to hell for him by worshiping God in idolatry. This was considered serious stuff. Sadly today, the Protestant church is bringing so much of Catholicism back into it. Why? Because they don't know any different, because they don't read their scriptures, and their history and tradition makes them think these are proper things to do. Whether it's the ecclesiastical calendar or all the kinds of things they introduce into worship that the reformers got rid of, especially the Puritans in the British Reformation. May God help us remember the heritage of those who suffered horribly for us, for freedom. Every time I drive by the Catholic churches and I remember this, I said, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to have my ears cut off by the priest there. Or the government, I guess it would have been. I don't have to be forced into that kind of worship. Thank you, God, that we don't have to really fear that kind of persecution from the Catholic Church and government because of those who've gone before us and did face it, to have worship purified for us, that we can worship God freely according to his word. As we continue, let God help us have no idols because we are so free not to. Especially where we are. When I preached through the larger catechism, question 109, sin forbidden in the second commandment, we looked at Romans 2:22. There we saw that Paul accuses the Jews of profaning God's temple in holy hypocrisy. They say they abhor idols, but they participate in sacrilege. The sermon title was Honor God Inside. Again, it starts in the heart, which is why God, through Isaiah, says, my people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They come and worship me. They might even do it the way I command, but in their hearts are somewhere else, led by idols somewhere else. Beloved, when you turn to idolatry, even pretending to represent God, as P.C. Craigie points out, you implicitly confine the greatness and transcendence of God. Nothing can represent God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He goes on to say, for God himself is greater than any attempt to represent him within the created order. The only manner in which God could be represented was by means of language. Oh, beloved, I want to really point that out to you. The only way that God can be represented, the only way God does represent himself, the only way God wants to be represented in worship is the use of language. And yet the Protestant church, following the Roman Catholic Church, is replacing the word of God with pageantry and images. And we don't want to sit down for 20 minutes to hear the word of God, let alone stand all day with our children and have the law read, as in the times of revival in the scriptures with Hezekiah and Josiah. He also points out that even language, though, can make a false image of God, and therefore it would misrepresent him and be idolatrous. For instance, can we please stop saying that God has a sense of humor? We worship God according to who he is. We are his images. He is not our image. And there's a big difference. Further, when we make idols of something, we represent God and we pretend that we are the creator, but he is alone creator who made us. Let alone wanting these images like all the other religions to try to control God is what we're really trying to do. In Exodus chapter 32, they made a golden calves. They made golden calves and they treated them as if they were the Lord Yahweh. Aaron the high priest said, This is why did they do it though? Because the people complained and the people grumbled. Remember that for tonight where Paul's going, because he's alluding to this time. And they weren't content with God's ways until he finally gave in. This is the danger for ministers and elders and deacons. This is the danger for fathers and husbands. I just get sick of the complaining and then I do what they tell me to do. That is not your job. You are to teach them what to do, all of what God says to do. And you can't let grumbling change your heart and change your behavior, because you're going to ultimately offer up false gods before your people. And that's what Aaron did. Fine, have what you want. Give me all your gold. And I make out of this gold a dumb idol, as Psalm 115 says. Can't do or say anything. Didn't serve you. But let's pretend this is God, because we're a little tired of waiting for Moses to come back from the mountain. And we feel this need to have something to touch and look at, because that's what we learned in 4 centuries in Egypt. But that's what God is delivering us from, beloved. But if they, before Moses can even come down with the Ten Commandments, if they can be making false golden calves and saying, this is your God who delivered you out of Egypt, when he has just done these mighty works in their presence and he's with them in a special way, if they can do that, then don't think you can't. And don't underestimate how much your heart is an idol factory. Keep your hands and heart pure with true spiritual worship and service of God alone. Don't dirty and bloody your hands with false, idolatrous hearts. Instead, keep your hands and hearts pure with true spiritual worship and service of God alone. Thinking of marriage again, the main metaphor, speaking of the relationship of God and his people, Christ with his church. You don't carry old jewelry from your old boyfriend or girlfriend when you're married. Similarly, you don't make picture albums. You don't make rings or other things that represent your husband or wife and bow down and worship and serve them. You don't give them some kind of undue attention while you ignore them in your presence. And you know the way we can do this a lot? By wanting all the perfect pretense, as if we have this perfect marriage and everything's perfect, and we try to represent it that way on the internet, and we're more concerned about how we look than how we actually are. That's idolatry. That is treating our husbands and wives and families as if they're less important than the image we want to make of us. And God doesn't want us to do that to him. Don't make idols of social media postings and neglect loving or working with your husband or wife in person or God. The Larger Catechism 99.4 tells us that the opposite of a negative is also implied. So, though it's a negative commandment, the Larger Catechism teaches us also the duties that are positively required from this commandment. So now please look with me to Larger Catechism question and answer 108. Positively, what are the duties required with this negative commandment? Question 108 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the names of Christ, in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. Notice some things that are to be make sure not to neglect: the administration of the sacraments. That came up today in our reading in Exodus. Don't neglect the sign of the covenant, including on your children, but also the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to be frequent as we have studied, it really should be weekly, according to the example of Scripture, and for the benefit of God's people. It is ordained by God. It shouldn't be something we do a couple of times a year. It shouldn't be something we barely ever do because we've replaced it with other things. I'll remind you, Richard Phillips points out that the Lord's Supper is our drama in worship. We should not be replacing it with theater. It is the drama of worship. Notice also church government and discipline. This is called the third sign of a true church. How many churches, how many NAPARC churches actually follow through on decent order with discipline and government? Our own session and the hands of many of the sessions in our presbytery are constantly raised saying, doesn't anybody do their job in the office of minister or elder anymore in a Reformed church? These things are required. We have duties that we ought not to neglect at our own peril of a healthy, organized church in Christ. Worship and serve God who is a spirit. Love him by keeping his commandments. And he so often commands us not to make idols. He so often commands us to destroy them because they do not represent him. And he did not visually represent himself when he spoke in their midst audibly. Look back with me to chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. It says, guard your hearts, take heed unto yourselves, be careful you don't start making images, because when I spoke to you at Mount Sinai and I gave you the law the first time, I spoke audibly, you heard me, but you didn't see me. And if I don't want you to see me then, why would you ever think I want you to make an image of me later? You know, as you read the commentaries, it's frightening to hear the kind of idolatry that's often out there. But you go to certain restaurants and you'll see it. Some of the idols, they often combine the images of animals and humans together. One god from Egypt had the combination of animals, I believe, but especially had the combination of a man and a woman with a pregnant belly, because they particularly looked to their gods for fertility of land and body. And that's the grotesque place that idolatry will take you, to the point in Romans where it says we worship the creature instead of the creator, and our actions confuse our sexual identity. God didn't show himself, so no images can show him. And again, he says, take heed to yourselves, that is, guard your hearts, that they would guide your hands. The Larger Catechism 107 and 108, when I preached through that originally, I preached on Psalm 76:11, and we saw there that God's people must commit and give back to their gracious covenant God as a witness to the world, because money is one of the greatest idols that we make. And the sermon for you on that was, put your money where your Lord is. You see, your checkbook and your bank transactions show who your God is and what you are giving your heart and your hands to represent them, to serve you. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4, ultimately knowing only Christ fulfill this, but on our behalf, may it therefore in him make this more true of us. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That is Christ, ultimately, only. But in him, thank God for Christ, who brings you that way in him to God and calls upon you more and more to approach him with clean hands and a pure heart and not to turn your soul to another. For God alone is God and there is none else. And Jesus loves his children. And a vital reason for obeying this command is how it teaches your children by your behavior. And a vital reason for obeying this command is how it will affect and impact your children for generations of the church. Be keeping your hearts clean of idolatry so that you hand over a loving legacy of true spirituality to your covenant children. Don't dirty and bloody your hands with false, idolatrous hearts. Keep your hands and hearts pure with true spiritual worship and service of God alone. By keeping your hearts clean of idolatry, you hand over a loving legacy of true spirituality to your covenant children. When you work on being faithful in your marriage, your whole family benefits. When father and husband does what they're supposed to do, and wife does what she's supposed to do, mother does what she's supposed to do, the whole family benefits. The children learn how to do the same, and the whole family benefits following mother and father's example. In the home, in the church, and in the state, faithful fathers and faithful mothers make blessed sons and blessed daughters, and that's the only way it happens. Unless God draws someone out of the world and makes them a child. Because in that kind of structure, there is safety, there is security, because fidelity makes felicity. The second part of verse 9 into verse 10 is very important. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 5. For why should you do this? Why should you be careful not to make any idols? I'll tell you why. God says, I'll give you a special reason to pay attention and obey. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Because if you have tokens of another husband or wife in this home, I am a jealous husband and father, and I will destroy them. And the children will have to witness it. And they'll have to witness you screaming as you have a hard time letting go of them. Because I am a holy God, a holy father and husband, I will not tolerate any tokens of idolatry to another. And if I don't have to do that kind of thing, then there's a great blessing of a context in the home. God responds with consequences for making idols to worship and serve even him. It affects the children. If for no other reason you can't listen to God and obey him, do it for your children. Do everything he says for your children. Trust his word is true. And don't give in to immediate gratification and sacrifice the long-term benefits of generations to come. He responds with blessings and flourishing for those who don't turn to idolatry and go out of their way to obey God in every jot and tittle of worship and service, including of our children, including when we do not allow our children to become our idols. A great danger. Parents will disobey God in so many ways, including when they're very old and they have children in their 40s and 50s. They'll still make idols of their children and disobey God. And then they bring all those kinds of problems upon their children who disobey God. And God will not bless disobedience. And you have an opportunity to pass on a legacy of faithfulness or a legacy of disintegration. I look with you now to the larger catechism question and answer 110. We are taught to recognize in the scriptures when there is a special reason given to the Ten Commandments that we give it a special attention. And so in this second commandment, we've given a special reason to obey God. What are the reasons? Larger catechism 110. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? the more to enforce it. The reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it, contained in these words, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments are." Besides God's sovereignty over us and propriety in us, his fervent zeal for his own worship, and his revengeful indignation against all false worship as being a spiritual whoredom, accounting the breakers of this commandment such as hate him, and threatening to punish them unto diverse generations, and esteeming the observers of it such as love him and keep his commandments, and promising mercy to them unto many generations. Again, beloved, don't make idols out of your children, because in the end, it will bring not a blessing, but a curse upon your children, because you will have not raised them to serve the only true God, and you will instead have turned them to turn to idols, namely what we all do, make idols of ourselves. We make excuses for not obeying God's word because we make idols of our children. And we should not expect his blessing upon them if we do that. And then the next generation, and the next generation just continues to learn the idolatry of myself. P.C. Craigie, spoke on this sermon, the reason annexed, when we went through the larger catechism 110, and we went to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, actually, Deuteronomy 5, 29, and we learned there that the Lord says that the heart of Christian parents toward God's word affects their eternal lives and that of their Christian children. As P.C. Craigie points out, noting, first of all, verse 10 of chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 10 briefly. And this is just reflecting what is said constantly in the historical prologue. But notice chapter 4, verse 10. At the end of verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, that they may teach their children. That they may teach their children. Deuteronomy is constantly saying this is a renewal covenant for the next generation that were originally children at Mount Sinai, and as they go into the promised land, they are to teach their children by way of example. Oh, we have many idols we never call idols. We turn to all kinds of idols. We never acknowledge our idols, but they are, and we teach our children to do the same. P.C. Craigie says this, such false forms of worshiping the Lord meant that children and grandchildren would not be instructed properly. Right now, we are instructing our children properly. Let me repeat. P.C. Craigie says, such false forms of worshiping the Lord meant that children and grandchildren would not be instructed properly concerning the covenant relationship was essential to their life and well-being. Turning to idols teaches our children improperly and doesn't teach them what they should know by our example. He also points out that not having idols, being careful to get rid of all idols, preserves your distinctiveness and the distinctiveness of your family in a world of idolatrous neighbors. Beloved, remember that, even where you go to eat sometimes, what you are careful not to participate in remotely. Be so very careful that you have no idols, that you go out of your way to say, I serve the invisible God. I serve the one true Lord who speaks to us but does not show himself to us. And even the incarnate Christ did not leave a photo album for us. He did not leave drawings for us. He gave us his word because he is the word. Beloved, raise your children as Christians in the midst of pagans. The sermon title for that time of the reason annexed to the second commandment was this, pass on mercy. What are you going to pass on to your children? What are you going to pass on to the future generations of this church long after you're gone? May you pass on mercy by having no idols. remembering that Psalm 115, verse 8 taught us that those who make and worship idols become just like those idols, blind, deaf, lifeless. Rather, beloved, reflect the real, living, seeing, hearing, knowing God, and do so His way. John D. Currid writes this: the second commandment tells the covenant people how God is to be worshipped. Recognize that this relates to all of life, but especially in worship, we should be zealous for pure worship, as God is, forbidding what He forbids and has not commanded, insisting on what He has commanded. Notice it's not just the matter of worship, that He's the only true God. It is the means and manner of worship. God wants all of our worship and service according to His desires and His commands. Don't leave out the Psalms or neglect the Lord's Supper for human imaginations and inventions that crowd them out, because it's really for their own entertainment. Don't be led astray to the instruments and lyrics that make man the object of worship. Remember the regulative principle. Free up your hands to make your hearts the instruments of praise for God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Solo Scriptura. And here's a test. If it is for your own glory, as if you were God. I remind you of what I shared in a pastor's post a few weeks ago about the first commandment. Dr. J. Montgomery Boyce shares two things from John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, to notice whether or not you are making something other than God, God, namely yourself. First of all, John Stott says this: sin is fundamentally the exaltation of self at the expense of God. Secondly, John Stott, quoted by J. Montgomery Boyce, says this: what someone wrote of the Englishman is true of every man. He is a self-made man who worships his creator. Let me read that last part again. True of every man. He is a self-made man who worships his creator. To be sure that you are not your God, then be careful not to make your own ways of serving and worshiping God that He has not prescribed for Himself, that He has forbidden. Don't make yourself the creator by being creative with worshiping and servicing God. Don't look in vain to another, but offer through Christ clean hands and a pure heart. As Jesus says, God, as a spirit, and the Father desires worship in spirit and in truth. And that, again, is the message for you this morning. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we pray that through Christ you would help us to have a pure heart and clean hands as we repent over our sins and trust you to wash us in the blood of Christ and renew us in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your abundant grace you pour over us and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, you would especially motivate us, knowing that how we act, how we worship, what we design in our hearts and in our actions will have a profound effect upon our children and the future generations of the church. So, Lord, cause us to be pure of heart, clean of hand, looking only to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. As we are tempted to make and turn to other things for a sense of power and control, let us forsake them and let us trust in God of Israel alone, so that we are not like whatever idols we would turn to or make, ultimately lifeless. Let Jesus Christ, who is the life, work the spirit of life in us and let us worship you, O Lord, according to the ways you've commanded alone. Whitewash our hearts, O Lord. Break down all of our images, inward and outward, and let this place we worship be pure and simple and holy, so our thoughts are completely upon the Word of God, which is the truth, which sanctifies us, that we would sanctify you in our heart. Oh, bless us, Lord God, to worship you in spirit and in truth, as you so seek our Father in heaven, that we would truly hallow your name and glorify and enjoy you now and forever. We pray that you would help us to make no idols of anything and not to bow down or serve them. For you are a jealous God, and you will bless and reward those who are your faithful wife and children. We pray this through the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, following the word of God, come what may. For us and for our children, we say together, as for me and my house, as parts of the house of the Lord, we shall serve the Lord. And all your people said, Amen.